open up your Bibles to the end of the book of Matthew. I just want to read Matthew 28 because we spent a lot of time in the book of Matthew in the last, more than a year, I think. I don't know. We spent more than a week, more than a chapter a week on most of the times here. Matthew 28 is the resurrection chapter of Matthew. And it's also the ascension chapter and everything else. I mean, Matthew's got it all put together in one chapter. The book of John takes a couple of chapters, and Mark takes a chapter, and Luke takes a chapter. So I just want to start reading on Matthew 28, verse 1 to begin with. In the end of the Sabbath, and the Greek there is Sabbaths in plural. I just want to let you know that because there were two of them that week. As it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And the saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we have a 40-day period of time in the last chapter of Matthew. But today we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. The world calls it Easter, and the world has called it Easter before Christianity, because it's named after a goddess. And that's where the Easter bunnies come from. That's where the eggs come from. That's where all the little happy stuff come from. It was a celebration of Ishtar, Astera, Semiramis. It's this ugly celebration which worships the creation rather than the creator. And it's a lie that the evil one came up with to distract people from what the truth really was. Taking whatever bits of the truth that he knew and mixing it with the error to turn people away from the one true God, Yahweh Jehovah God. And all the promises that God gave to his chosen people through his word and through his prophets was fulfilled through Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. But because of all the paganism that's always been in this world, and the very small amount of true believers, paganism has always influence the true teachings of the Bible. So people look at the Bible interpreted by means of their culture. And it happens everywhere, and it's always happened. You'd think that when Israel, who was God's chosen people, who God revealed himself to through prophets and through the written word, you'd think that they wouldn't get it mixed up. But what did they do? They followed false gods. And they did everything that all the other nations did. And so, from even in the Seder plate, there is a little place for an egg. And so the debate is, well, how come that egg is there? Well, the rabbis don't have a real good answer. But it showed up before the Babylonian captivity because Judah was already apostate. And they were already practicing things, mixing the truth with the error of the pagan world. And so now in Christendom, once Christianity was the one world religion of the Western world in the 4th century, all the paganism now got infused into Christianity. So here we are, saying Happy Easter, and putting all the things we know about the one true Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who died on the cross for our sins, and rose again on the third day. And now we infuse all that information into a pagan word, Easter. Very sad. So, the King James Version, 1611, when they were translating the word for Passover, they even translated it Easter. Because that is the English word that was used at that time. And because they had some faulty theology. Already they had bought into replacement theology where God rejected the Jews and gave all God's promises to the Jews to the church. But the Bible doesn't teach that. All you got to do is read Romans 9, 10, 11. And it's really clear. But they have a different way of looking at things. And so they're going to interpret the Bible by means of the error that they have already been predisposed to believe. But what does every scientist know? If you believe in a preconceived error, if you have a false assumption, what's going to happen to the conclusion? You get a false conclusion. You get a wrong answer. Science is you take it and you demonstrate it. But if you start off with a false assumption, you get a false conclusion. Well, the Bible is scientifically accurate. Every now and then, science shows up and catches up with what God has already proclaimed in His Word. It's pretty neat. Well, in the men's group on Tuesday nights, we went through the book of Luke, and then we started into the book of Acts. And because of that, I want to take us all to Luke 24. That gives us a little bit more information than Matthew did in the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Luke 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for such a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And we see at the last part of this chapter, Luke does the same thing that Matthew does and takes this 40-day period of time where Jesus appeared to those who believed in him, and he sticks it together with the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story as it's recorded for us of the day you proved to your disciples that you are alive. You proved to all those who love you that you are very much alive. And you are not just a spirit. You are God in the flesh, a real human being, yet God, who is victorious over death, who is victorious over the devil, who is victorious over our sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, open up our eyes also, in Jesus' name, amen. In the Luke account, we have a little bit different account than in the Matthew account. Matthew gives us some information that's really neat about the guards and, you know, the earthquake and the angels showing up, and they're terrified and they're like dead men, and the angel opens up this big, huge, flat rock that was rolled across the front of this sepulcher, this tomb. And then they go and run to the chief priest and tell him what goes on. And they said, okay, we'll give you money. We'll pay you off. Just say that you fell asleep and the disciples, you know, took the body while you were sleeping. And they gave him a lot of money. This lie cost him a lot of money. It was nothing to give Judas 30 pieces of silver. Each one of these Roman soldiers would have had to have been given a lot, because if that word came out, he says, oh, if the governor finds out what, you know, about this story, we'll make it good. So, well, in other words, as we're bribing you to tell, to say this story, we'll bribe the governor too. Well, it takes a lot to bribe a governor. It's going to take some manipulation plus a whole lot of cash. But these Roman soldiers would be killed for not keeping their duty. There was a seal on that tomb. And whoever was to break the seal gets killed. They would have been killed for that seal being broken. But it doesn't matter how many Roman soldiers it was. One angel from God shows up. Any old angel. Doesn't matter if a man can kill you with his bare hands. Not to mention whatever weapons he's got. Oh, an angel shows up and it's nothing. They were quivering. They were like dead men. They were terrified. Because it's a real thing. So these guys must have given them a lot of money. Because if the word gets out, their life is over. So what would you, how much money do you need to do something that you know is wrong? What would it take? Every one of those soldiers got paid enough to take to continue that life. It costs a lot of money. Well, then there's these ladies that showed up. We know from Luke 24 it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James. We know from the other Gospels that there was Salome there, and the other Marys were there. There's a lot of ladies who saw the place where Jesus was put by Joseph of Arimathea and by Nicodemus. Well, here's guys who are doing it, and they want to make sure that Jesus' body, Jesus who they love, that his body is going to be embalmed properly. He's going to get a proper burial. And so they are there with all their spices. We know from the other gospel account, they were wondering, well, who's going to roll that stone away? All of us together can't do it. Well, when they got there, it wasn't a problem. It was already rolled away. But there was another issue when they got there. Well, from the Matthew account, we hear the story of one of the women that's just talking about the one angel who's talking to them. And here he is. He's dazzling in appearance, and he's got white clothing on. I mean, I don't know what it was that he was wearing, but they were afraid. We know from the Luke account there's actually two young men. So what do we know about these angels? They look like young men. They had the appearance of a human being, of a young male human being. That's what they look like. I don't know how young. I would think, you know, 15 to 18. Somebody who, you know, couldn't take on an adult man. Somebody who isn't necessarily a threat, but somebody who is dazzling in appearance. Not because they're a sharp-dressed man, but because their clothes are really bright and it's radiating the light from what their body actually is. So this is something that is terrifying these women. And so the first thing the angel's got to say is, you know, don't be afraid. They always have to say that. There's a reason. Because you're standing in the presence of something sinless who is a representative from God, who is completely holy and righteous, and here you are in your sin, and what's the first thing that happens? You realize your sinfulness, your unholiness, and you're looking at a holy being. You are terrified because it is that bright reminder that there is a point where you are going to have to answer for every thought, word, and deed before a holy God. That's what happens when an angel shows up. And all these people who have their little angelic stories and their angels talking to them and they're talking to their angel, if this isn't happening, it is not a holy angel, it's a demon. It's a demon that makes them feel good about their sin and distracts them from their accountability before a holy God and distracts them by some kind of special knowledge. So you always have to, whenever the Bible talks about an angel, sinful human beings are terrified. That's what the Bible says. But there's all these crazy, fanciful stories of all these angels. Most of the time when we come in contact with angels, we don't ever see them. Because they don't have to deal with this. So they just do whatever God sent them to do. Because they are God's ministering spirits that God sends. We don't dispatch our angels. I don't know what heretic came up with that idea, but it's not in the Bible. No, God is the one who's the good shepherd. He sees the dangers that we can't see. We are ridiculously stupid because we don't see everything. We don't know the future. We don't see everything that's coming against us. But God sends His angels because God sees it all. He knows the plans that the evil one has against us. We don't. We haven't got a clue. But there are so many landmines that are in our life every single day. All the plans that the devil's got for us. But our God, Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of the world, who shed His blood on the cross for us, who loves us so much that He would be willing to bear our burden of sin, who all power and authority belongs to Him, will send an angel to take care of us because He knows the devil's plans for us today. Well, here's a couple of angels, and they are there as the basic meaning of the word angel, which means messenger. They're messengers of God. It was nothing for them to scare away the soldiers. It was nothing for them to move the boulder away. All the laws of gravity and all these things, none of that really matters to them. Because they've got a power that is above and supersedes every other natural known law that we know. They're in a different place, a law beyond. Their natural abilities are superseded above where we are. And it all fits within, you know, God's perfect order. So He sends them to talk to us. Well, when does God send them to talk to us? When it has to do with salvation and saving. That's how it happens. The angels show up in spots of the history of salvation of mankind throughout the Bible. That's why they show up. If it has to do with knowledge that is needed for salvation, or if it has to do with specific events in the history of our salvation, that's where they show up. And God sends them in our life when it has to do with our personal salvation from day to day and moment to moment that we are totally unaware of. But if we see one, we'll have an experience like these women. because they're holy beings. If we don't have an experience like that, then you got to wonder. It's a scary sight. And it's a reminder of us standing before a holy God. We aren't standing before a holy God until we've got an answer for our whole life, but this is a really good wake-up call. And those ladies were terrified. But they don't look like anything scary. They're pretty innocuous. Couple young men. How scary is that? They're holy angels. So they have a message. Why seek ye the living among the dead? It's a pretty nice message. Your opinion is wrong. You're looking for a dead Jesus. There is no dead Jesus here. He's not here, but is risen. Remember what he said to you when he was in Galilee? Don't you remember the words of Jesus? Remember the words of Jesus. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Now there's quite a few times that Jesus said this to them throughout the history of Jesus being with his disciples. Now we know of one lady who listened. Her name was Mary. She was from Bethany. Her sister's name was Martha. Her brother's name was Lazarus. She knew. And when Jesus was at the Pharisees' table, she showed up. And she prepared Jesus' body for burial. She did what she could. That was her only opportunity left to go see Jesus before he would do what he said he would do. How do we know that she was listening? That she got it? Because the previous place that we see in the book of Luke on that story of Mary and Martha, Martha was all busy trying to get everything perfect because this is Jesus, Messiah, and he's here with the disciples, and we got to make it perfect for him. He's in our house. Lord, make her help me. Jesus said to Martha, she's chosen the better thing. Where was Mary? At Jesus' feet, listening to his words. Which means she was riveted to every single thing that Jesus said and didn't doubt it. She was glued to every word. She embraced every word, even this really bad thing. He's going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. Well, they had to be reminded by an angel. But how often might that be happening to us? We don't know. We are depressed. We are frustrated. We are worried. We are tying ourselves up around the axle. We are going down in a downward spiral like somebody flushed the handle and there's nothing we can do. And all of a sudden, oh, I remember what God says. I can trust God. God's in charge of the universe. He knows what I'm going through right now. We've got a good God. I don't have to see a light at the end of the tunnel. I could just trust him. I could just believe that he's good, that I'm going to be taken care of. We don't know how God puts that into our mind. We don't necessarily have to see the angel, but God's going to send a messenger because he doesn't want us in that state. But we have to be reminded of what? The words of the Bible. We have to be reminded of the words of the Bible. The writer of the Hebrews says, don't forsake the assemblings of yourselves together as a manner of some is. Don't stop getting together with other Christians. You need each other. They need to hear the gospel from you. You need to hear the gospel from them. That Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That God doesn't hate you. He loves you enough to stay on the cross till every last one of your sins was paid for. And he rose from the dead to prove it to you. We need that all the time, every day. We can separate ourselves into a pagan world and just grab wisdom and knowledge and truth wherever we think we can find it. But we're not going to get the words that are going to set us free. The truth that sets us free. We're not going to get that. We're going to stay twisted around that axle. We're going to stay all tied up in knots until we get the word. Not something talking about the word. The word. They remembered his words. They remembered his words. Lord Jesus, help us remember your words. Not just today, but tomorrow and the next day. I mean, you know, Resurrection Sunday and any Sunday is great. We're just like immersed in Jesus' words. Monday morning is a whole different deal. You wake up Monday morning and you never know that his mercies are new every morning because it's Monday. No, remember his words. They returned from the sepulcher and told all these things to the 11 and unto the rest. Well, they're so excited. They got this message from God through an angel. And the message was, remember what Jesus says. Now, we know from the Matthew account that some of these ladies actually saw Jesus. They saw him. Resurrected Jesus right there. And what did they do? They fell down at his wounded feet and they were worshiping him. Now that's the real sunrise service right there. A couple of ladies there seeing Jesus, and there is those very wounds on his feet that bought them for God. They don't belong to anybody but God now, and they're looking right at it, and Jesus is alive, even though he died on that cross. We know of another story that happens, John 20, whole story of Mary Magdalene. She gets all upset, empty tomb, doesn't know what's going on, definitely after the point where the scared soldiers ran away. And she goes and runs, talks to Peter and John, and Peter and John run, and John's younger, so he gets there first. He just looks in, sees an empty tomb, but Peter goes and runs down in there. And he sees the way it is, but John in his heart, he believed, because he remembered those words. Peter didn't quite get it. But we know later from this book of Luke, as we read it, that the disciples, when they were talking together, they said, and he appeared to Simon. So there was a special appearing with Peter and Jesus. And Mary went back to that tomb. And she sees a man. And she thinks he's a gardener, the caretaker. And he says, wherever, she says, and where, just tell me where you put the body, I'll take him myself. I mean, this lady who has used her own means to support Jesus' ministry, she's willing to take his body and give it a proper burial. I don't care what you've done with the body, just let me know and I'll do it. But it wasn't a gardener. It wasn't a caretaker. It was Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He says, Mary. And she realized, that's my teacher. She says, Rabboni. And she grabs a hold of him and she's like, I'm never going to let you go again. And he says, no, you don't have to keep holding on to me. I got to go back to my Father and your Father. My God and your God. Jesus is having individual appearances for those people who love him, who've been devoted to him, who are his disciples. You know, that angel was talking. The same young man that was talked about in Matthew 28, one of the two that was talked about in Luke 24, was talking to Mary Magdalene. She could care less that it was an angel. Because it wasn't Jesus. And I have to say that because some people go angel crazy and all they want to do is see an angel or talk to an angel or whatever because they're just absorbed in all these unbiblical angel stories and books and stuff. No, she had a love for her Savior. She didn't want anything to do with some supernatural event. Mary Magdalene, we know about her life. One little phrase. She was given deliverance. 7 demons were in her. She's had enough of the supernatural. She wants the real thing, Jesus Christ. Not some demonic being that's going to lie to her. Not even a holy being that's going to tell her the truth. She wants Jesus himself. And she wasn't going to be satisfied till she got Jesus. It's an amazing story. John 20. I've spent other Resurrection Sundays talking about that story. But here's these women. They get the story from the angel, and they go back and talk to the disciples. I want to go to Mark 16 real quick. I'm going to read that account real quick, just the first part of it. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And the very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre, and at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone for us from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away already, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting at the right side, clothed in long white garment, and they were frightened. And they said unto him, And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth forth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him, as he said unto you." And they went quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And after he appeared in another form to 2 of them, and we just will get to that part of the story, as they walked and went from the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Jesus rebuked his disciples for not believing those who he sent with the truth. Verse 11 of Luke 24. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. The word for idle here is the same word that's used in medical Greek that is dealing with someone who is delusional or hysteric. That's this word that's translated idle tales. They just thought these women were hysteric. They were in hysterics. They're not going to believe any of these crazy delusional stories that they're going to say, as they believe them not. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, beheld the linen clothes lying by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. He was wondering, but he was wandering in his heart. Not just wondering in his mind. He's all over the place in his heart. This isn't faith. Now, there's, you know, the emergent church movement, and which is part of the new Calvinists, and all this kind of weird stuff. These people really want to get folks to embrace their doubts. And just make the Bible another member of the conversation. That's not how Jesus dealt with it. He rebuked his disciples for not believing the message of the people who he sent to tell them. Well, who's going to believe a hysterical woman? Jesus sent them. Peter wandered and wondered. There is a place for honest doubt. And what does Jesus do with honest doubt? Well, there's a story of the fact that Thomas wasn't there that night that we read about in Luke 24, that we also read about in Mark 16. Thomas wasn't there. And they told him, and he didn't believe. And he says, unless I put my hands in those nail holes in his hands, unless I put my fingers in, unless I put my hand in the side of the spear, I'm not going to believe. Well, a week later, Thomas happened to be there. And Jesus shows up. And Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas, reach hither your finger. Put it here in the wound that bought your salvation. Give me your hand. Put it in the side that proved that I had died on the cross. Stop doubting and believe. And what did Thomas do? He said, my Lord and my God. That is God in front of him, and he knows it. Now, there is some honest doubts. But there's also dishonest refusal to believe. The people who didn't believe were not obedient to the faith. Which means the message of the truth is right there, but you're refusing to believe it. That's what was happening to the Pharisees. And what did Jesus tell the Pharisees? That they are in danger of sinning against the Holy Spirit. Which means the truth that the Holy Spirit is bringing to your attention is right there, and you are refusing to believe it. All the truth is there, but you refuse to believe it. Which means your pride is so great that you are refusing to see the truth when it's plainly presented to you. And Jesus says, repent. Which means what? Metanoia is a Greek word. Change your opinion. You're wrong and God is right. Repent means to change your mind and say, I'm wrong and you are right. That's where it starts. From there on, you realize you are the sinner and God is the Holy One and you have to answer to Him, and the only place you can get forgiveness of your sins that you know that He knows that you've done is by asking Him for forgiveness. And He was willing to stay on that cross until every last thing that every one of us that did has done was paid for. But it's got to start by saying, I'm wrong, and you are right. There's a difference between honest doubt and refusal to believe. In the weakness of Jesus' disciples, He came to them in their point of weakness. And He really put His finger on their point of weakness. And now we're going to talk to this about this next part of the story that really displays this. Verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. So it could have taken them, you know, maybe 2 hours to get there, maybe an hour to get there, depending on how they were walking. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So they're talking about all this stuff. What are they talking about? They are disciples of Jesus Christ. It says that. Two of them, they're Jesus' disciples. Who are they? We don't really know for sure. One of them's name, verse 18, is Cleopas. Cleopas could be somebody we know. Cleopas, in one, it's another version of the name Clopas. Could be the same person. Cleopas is also another version of the name Alpheus. Well, we know of a couple of Alpheuses. There's Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Levi is Matthew. But there's also James, son of Alphaeus. Is that Cleopas? Either one of those. Two different guys. Maybe. But James's mom was married to Alphaeus. Well, her name was Mary. So one of the Marys, not Mary Magdalene, not Mary of Bethany, not Jesus' mom Mary, but a different Mary. James' mom Mary. Different James than Jesus' brother James. Could be her husband. Anyway, all we got is the name. We don't know for sure which Cleopas it is. I just want to tell you that. There is some tradition that says this would have been Mary, the mother of Jesus' brother-in-law. Maybe. Which means he would have been the uncle of Jude and James and Jesus' other half-brothers and sisters. We don't know. I just want to put this out there. The other tradition says that it's James the Less, it's his dad. Okay. Two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. Small town, about three score furlongs. And they talked together of these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, so they are communicating with each other. They're sharing this time together, and they are doing what? They're processing. They're unloading. They aren't happy. They're grieving. Their expectations have not been met. Everything that they thought was true now is in doubt. Because they are embracing a dead Jesus. All they know about Jesus is that he is dead. That's all they know. And then there's all these stories, but you can't trust women with all their stories. I mean, who sees an angel? And then this angel can give them the story, and then some of them said that they saw Jesus. And who's going to trust a woman? And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So here's two people walking on the road. Would it be unusual for somebody to join? No, it wouldn't. Now, we think of big crowded cities, and if there's somebody walking in front of you, you're not going to get up next to them and have a conversation, because we have a very paranoid society, and there's so many of us here, nobody wants to really make eye contact with us. Even if you're waiting in line for a long time for a checkout or something, you still don't say anything to anybody. Now, where my sister lives, it's totally different. Everybody talks to everybody. And it's as though you've always known each other. But in a big city like ours, everybody is just so paranoid. But here, this is nothing. This is a more normal kind of situation. There's two people walking. You're not just going to have two people walking and I'm just going to walk behind you. That would be pretty creepy, somebody back there. No, you're going to join the conversation. You're just going to be a part. Now, there's three people walking down the road. That would just make more sense. Plus, there could be bad guys. It's better to have a group of people than just individuals where a bad guy could take out one. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now, part of this is the fact that they weren't allowed to realize that it was Jesus at this point. Jesus was spiritually staying in disguise. So that's part of what's going on here. But I also want to tell you that when you don't embrace the truth, and you don't live by the truth that you know, when you are not obedient to the truth that you know, there are consequences. More truth isn't going to be revealed to you because you're not embracing the truth you know. You're not living by the truth you know. Why should God give you any more truth? And it is a judgment from God. I just have to say that. And that is the way it's always been, and that is going to happen when people who are not lovers of the truth but love their unrighteousness are given a deception that God sends so that they will believe a lie. That is the ultimate judgment from God for people who aren't lovers of the truth. A lover of the truth is someone who not only gains more information but lives by that information. I mean, it's not education that saves anybody. Why in the world would there be anybody with a venereal disease? Why in the world would anybody be smoking? Why in the world would anybody be taking drugs? There's been plenty, plenty, plenty of information telling us not to live self-destructive lifestyles. We've got all the information. Why in the world would anybody get drunk? Why in the world would anybody take drugs? Why would anybody start smoking? Why would anybody have, you know, just promiscuous sexual behavior, when the horrible consequences everybody knows are going to happen? Because the truth is there, the knowledge is there, but it doesn't change your behavior unless you put it into effect. I'm not going to smoke because I don't want to get cancer. I don't want to have my mouth smell bad. I don't want to have my clothes smell like an ashtray. I don't want to be offensive to certain people. So I don't smoke. I'm taking the information I know and I'm going forward in it. Same thing for eating sugar, too much wheat, or too much whatever, all the kind of stuff that we know. We can either go forward in the information we know or not. And there's consequences for not following the truth that we know. It's not about what we know. It's what we obey. That's the big thing. So their eyes were holden, that they should not see him. Jesus said, the angel said it to the women, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. Jesus said it. But they didn't believe it. Or their eyes wouldn't be holding them. There's consequences for not believing God's word, for not believing the truth, for not being obedient to the truth that we know. There's consequences. But God isn't just going to kick him to the curb. What's the matter? You don't believe what I said? Forget you. I want nothing to do with you. Is that our Jesus? No, he stayed on the cross until every last bad thing we would ever do got paid for. That's what grace is. He says, all these unmet expectations that I've got from you that everybody knows anybody would do better than that. What did he do with all those unmet expectations for us? He stayed on the cross until every last one of them was paid for on the cross. That's the love of Jesus. So Jesus shows up in his doubting disciples' life, and what does he do? He's going to bring them to repentance, metanoia, change of mind. He's going to bring them to that place where they're going to change their mind, where they will go, my opinion's wrong. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are so sad? What are you guys talking about? What are these things that you're saying? Why are you so sad? What horrible thing just happened? Well, some of the commentators say, oh, he was just baiting them. No, he, out of his love for them, does not want them to wallow in something which is nothing but self-destructive. God loves us enough to tell us the truth. So he is making them confess. He is making them say with their mouth where they're wrong. I just have to say something. we think, oh, sinning is just doing something bad. Sinning isn't just doing something bad. It is thinking a lie is sin. I have to say that. It is sin because metanoia starts in the head. The moment we are thinking wrong and not believing, not trusting, we are sinning. There is nothing but evidence that God is a good God, that He loved us enough to deal with everything that would get in the way of us having a real relationship with Him. But as long as we don't believe it and live by it and obey it, it's sin. Absolute sin before God. You don't have to be doing something bad or saying something bad. It's what's in here. It means thinking about and meditating on something that isn't true. It's called sin. And Jesus is bringing that out, and He's going to force them to say what's on their heart. Why are you sad? Why are you depressed? Why is your countenance fallen? I mean, this is the way God's always dealt with it. Back when Cain killed his brother Abel, before He killed him, God said to Cain, sin is crouching at the door. You must master it. He hadn't even killed his brother yet. But God gave him the opportunity to follow the truth, to obey the truth. But he refused it because he was mad at God. So he took it out on the one who God favored, the one whose offering God received. That's the consequence. Verse 18, and the one of them whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Are you just a pilgrim that showed up and you don't even know what's going on? I mean, there's all kinds of pilgrims that are showing up during all these high holy feasts, the appointed celebrations that God set. Do you mean you're from out of town and you don't have a clue what's going on? Are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on? You can hear in this answer a little bit of anger. He's not just being nice. Oh, do you mean you don't really know what's been happening? No, this is an angry man who is being held on account for his doubt. He is angry at God and he's taking it out with somebody he doesn't even know. Are you the only one who doesn't know what's going on? It's like, who invited you into this conversation, number one, and why don't you know what everybody knows? Did you spend this whole holy feast here in Jerusalem and were clueless about what's been happening? Didn't you talk to anybody? Cleopas is being totally honest, and you can hear it in his answer. He wasn't being kind and happy. And he said unto them, what things? The truth's got to come out. You can't just pull over that little blanket, that warm fuzzy blanket of anger and not deal with it. Jesus isn't going to let you get away with that, Cleopas. You can't just get angry. Oh, I'm in charge now. Oh, don't bother me. I'm going to get prickly. I'm going to make you really hate the day that you started making me mad. Are you in charge? Are you God? No. God is talking to you and He says, what things? Well, here is Holy Jesus saying to Cleopas, who is now getting edgy, what things? Jesus is saying, what things? You want to have a conversation with negative emotions? Do it. What things? Take it to Jesus and He'll say, what things? And here's holy, righteous, sovereign God of the universe to whom you must answer. You think He's going to take some some false demonic lie about a holy good God? You think he's going to take that when you got to stand before God and you're going to tell God you're not good? You're going to tell God he's not fair? You're going to tell God that he lied? You're not going to get away with that. This is Jesus. What things? I don't know what it would look like, but whoever the other disciple was, I'm sure was like, oh boy, this doesn't look good. I've seen Cleopas in some bad days before. And they said unto him, now they, so we're getting both disciples, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. Okay, who is Jesus? Is it Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah? It's only Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty indeed and word. Jesus is on the same level as Elijah and Elisha. He's a prophet from Nazareth. Mighty in deed and word. Everybody knew that Jesus did miracles. I've got the evidence. I saw with my eyes that Jesus was mighty in deed and word. But that's all I got. Before God and all the people, everybody knows it. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. It's always the government's fault. They're always taking our rights away. They're always jealous against anybody who's doing anything really good. They want to get their hands in our pockets. They want to take all power and all authority. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We trusted. We had our expectations that he was the Redeemer of Israel. Because God promised, God said, God promised Abraham about the land, God promised David. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Everything about him proved to be Messiah. But he's dead. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They knew Jesus said he's rising on the third day. They knew it. But Jesus is still dead to them. Their opinion is wrong. They're completely wrong. They are disobedient to the word that Jesus has revealed to them. They are disobedient to the word itself. What God's word says. And how Jesus fulfilled every prophecy. They are disobedient in their mind. We trusted. But now we have evidence with our eyes that Jesus is dead. Verse 22. So they've got this mental doubt. Now verse 22. Yea, and certain women of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and they found not his body, and came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Well, then some of these women are saying these things. And they said they had this experience. I mean, you know how they are, they're all emotional, and they feel it, and it's like... Did they believe what Jesus told them? Did they believe the first evangelists, which were the women? They didn't believe the women. Why would they believe the women when they wouldn't even believe Jesus? Why wouldn't they believe Jesus when they didn't even believe God's word? And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they did not see. So we got Peter and John, they saw the empty tomb. Yeah, it just proves that, see, Jesus' body is gone and he's dead. This is what we know to be true. The tomb is empty and Jesus is dead. We had hoped. We had trusted. Then he said unto them, O fools. That's a big word. O fools. A fool isn't somebody who's just kind of dumb. A fool isn't somebody who just, you know, they don't think clearly. They're just kind of simple-minded. No, it's the simple-minded women who saw Jesus and they worshipped at his wounded feet. It's Mary of Bethany who always everybody thought was crazy and Jesus had to cast out 7 demons. She was the one who saw Jesus and believed. It was the youngest of all the apostles, John, who saw that the tomb was empty and he believed. That's the simple-minded. No, fool is someone who refuses to deal with the truth. Who knows all the dangers of smoking and decides to pick it up and take a drag anyway. Who knows how dangerous it could be to get involved with some kind of weird drug and takes it anyway. This is a word for fool. Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe. Slow of heart to believe. It's taking a long time. You are slow of heart to believe. You are a fool, and you are slow of heart to believe. You are slow of heart to believe. Why is it taking your emotions so long to get in touch with the truth? If you believe the truth, your emotions would be right there. But because you don't believe the truth, you don't have any emotions about this. All your emotions are negative. You're slow of heart to believe. All that the prophets have spoken. You're disagreeing with God's revealed word. Ought not Christ, ought not Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Isn't the way it's supposed to happen? Messiah has to suffer. Messiah has to suffer. We had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And he says, the Messiah has to suffer. This is what the prophets said. Well, now there's a problem. Which is true. They're both true. There's lots of stuff in the Bible that's uncomfortable. And you can't just set it aside as flowery language and step over it and just start dwelling on the good stuff that you like. There's some stuff that's hard. Well, what stuff is hard? Stuff that has to do with suffering. Last week I read 1 Peter chapter 4. It's all about suffering. 1 Peter's all about suffering. I like my little promise book and all these goodies that I get from God. In that promise book, I don't see any quotes from 1 Peter that says it's God's will for you to suffer. I don't see the other one that says that if we suffer with Christ, we're glorified. That it gives Jesus pleasure. That we are called to suffer. This is not in my little promise book. No, they leave that stuff out. Because it's not positive and encouraging. Oh, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He expounded, he explained. He's starting from the book of Genesis. He's starting from the very first book that was written. The first written words that told humanity who God really was. And it looked forward to what Jesus Christ was going to do. He's got to suffer first. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And as he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. What's happening? Jesus is reciting the words that are in Torah. The words that are in the Bible, starting with Moses. Going through the writings of Moses. Going through the prophets. Going through Psalms. And talking about what the Bible says. Well, they started from being angry and prickly, and really, they don't want to have any kind of conversation with somebody else. Well, who wants that? I mean, when we are insecure, when we're feeling pain, when we've got a problem and we're just, you know, totally introspective, and both of these guys were in introspection with each other. And here comes somebody else, and now he's going to draw that out. What happens when you start talking about this stuff? Well, as you say what happens, you start feeling the emotions of your pain. I mean, everybody sees that. You know, your little sister falls down. Well, she's got some tears in her eyes, but she stopped crying. But what are you going to do? You're going to ask her, so how'd you get that skinned knee? And she's going to tell you how she was playing on the wagon and she was doing this and then hit a bump and lost control and she fell down and skinned her knee and it's all bloody. And what happens? As she is saying it, the tears are flowing and she's feeling every bit of emotion as when it actually happened. And that's what Jesus is doing to these guys. As they are saying it, they are feeling all the emotions of all their unmet expectations of Messiah. And so what does Jesus do? He gives them the truth. The truth that they've known, the truth that they've memorized, the truth that they hear every single Sabbath. And with each one, it takes one little bite away from their doubt. Every single Bible passage Jesus brings up takes another bite off of that doubt. Until finally, they've got no doubt to stand on anymore. We are either standing on something that is strong and sure, or we're standing on something that's completely faulty. And Jesus wants us to have a firm foundation. So he is now destroying what they are standing on, which is a false expectation. One bite at a time. One Bible passage at a time. So by the time that they are at their house, Jesus just acts like he's going to continue on. He's going to go farther, maybe into the next town. But it says, but they constrained him. Constrain, we don't really understand that word too much. But it's basically, if you did it physically, you would be grabbing him by the shirt. Oh no, you gotta... We're talking about any kind of verbal manipulation, anything to now bring him in. To begin with, they didn't want Jesus in this conversation.
And what Jesus is doing is making them hate his presence completely because he's bringing up stuff that hurts.
But now after the word has been going in and going in and going in and destroying little by little, every little bite, every little thing of doubt, now what are they doing? They're constraining him. Oh, stay with us. Something's changed. What's changed? Their emotions have changed. Why? Because they are now thinking and dwelling on the truth of God's word. They're no longer dwelling on their negative emotions. Why do you have a negative emotion? Remember I talked about this? Emotions is what? It's the caboose of the train. What's the engine of the train? The thought. Whatever the thought is, just like your little sister who fell down, she is now thinking about the pain and the experience of getting hurt. And what happens? The negative emotion of crying all over again is what just happened. That's the caboose. I mean, for a husband, your wife's going to tell you, she wants to tell you what happened in a day, and as she's doing it, she's like feeling all the emotions. It's like, wow, I'm getting overloaded with all this emotion. I just wanted the facts. And you're not going to get the facts if you ask your wife, well, how went the day? No, but what does the wife say? So how'd it go for you? And you're going to go, fine, because I don't want to have to live through all the emotions of the hell I had to deal with today. So, but she wants to know. No, the Marys knew. And they were there crying at Jesus' wounded feet. She was holding on to Jesus, Mary Magdalene, going, oh, I'm not going to let you go again, ever. But these guys had all that eaten away by every single passage that Jesus recited to them that they knew since they were little boys. Stay with us. Abide with us. For it is toward evening. It's going to get dark soon. You don't want to be out. The day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And as it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. Now, these same words in the Greek that are used here for blessed it and brake it and gave to them is the same words that are used to describe when Jesus fed the 5,000. So if these guys were there, which they probably were, they would have seen what happened when Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 people. And their eyes were opened. Why were their eyes opened? Now they want Jesus talking to them. Now they want to hear the word. Now they want more. That's the difference. When your opinion is wrong and you are proud of your wrong opinion, I'd rather die than to know the truth. Because I love myself so much, basically, is what your heart is saying. But when that falsehood, those demonic lies are eaten away bite by bite by every word of Scripture, now what happens? Your heart is saying, I need more God's Word. I love the Word. And you start tearing it up and eating it up and digesting it because you want more and you want more and you want more. And you want more of Jesus. And so here he is. Now he's doing what he did when he fed the 5,000. At that point, the eyes open up. Why? Because now you are obedient to the Word. Now you are believing the Word. And now your eyes can be opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Their eyes were opened. Now they can see. They couldn't see until they started meditating on the truth of God's Word and acting on that. Now they want Jesus where they didn't want him. Now they want more of him. Now they want more of the truth. And now their eyes are open. And they knew him. and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Their hearts were burning. Well, what does it mean to have a burning heart? It means that there is a flame on the inside. A flame that hates every error. A flame that hates every sin. A flame that hates everything that stands against the glory of God and the revelation of who Jesus Christ really is. And it's burning against everything that is falsehood. Their heart was burning. It's not like it was just burning because, oh, Jesus was dead, but he really is alive now. It's far more than that. This is a revelation of the truth. And what the truth really does, it starts burning. Which means it is now becoming in itself, in you, in and of itself, a fire. A fire burning away all disobedience. A burning away of everything that is not according to the will of God. A burning away of everything that isn't according to God's pleasure. That's what happens when there's a burning in the heart. This is what revival really is. When a person's never going to be the same again. When it's no longer about them and their expectations. When it's no longer about the way they want anything to happen, as though they are in charge and they want to be in control of anything. The burning goes on, and now it's only about the Lord Jesus Christ and Him getting glory and Him being made known with your life. That's the burning. When it's no longer about any of your plans or any of your expectations, but it's all about Jesus Christ being known. And whatever bit is left of your being, you want to make sure that Jesus gets known. And they know that Jesus is alive and Jesus is Messiah. And He has fulfilled everything the Bible said, which means if He has already fulfilled it, then the rest is going to be true because He is true. Did not our hearts burn within us as He talked with us by the way? Now, there, with every Bible passage that Jesus told them, something was getting burned up. A piece of demonic rhetoric in their heart was getting burned up. That piece of demonic rhetoric was connected with a negative emotion. A doubt and a fear and a disappointment. And there's another Bible passage that burns a little bit more of that away. And it's burning away and burning away and burning away until all that's left is a truth. Did our hearts not burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? Before they saw Jesus with their own eyes, they had to see Jesus through the Scriptures. They had to see Jesus in their heart through the Scriptures, through the revealed Word. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. I don't think it was a slow walk. I don't think it was resentfulness and depression and despair and sadness. No, they're hustling. They're jogging. They're moving back. If it took them an hour and a half to get to Emmaus, it took them 45 minutes to get back to Jerusalem, if that. They returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." So who are they talking to? They're talking to the folks, the disciples, the apostles, not all of them, because obviously, you know, Thomas wasn't there. But they were there in that locked up upper room. And what do they have to say? Jesus appeared to Simon. Peter got to see the risen Lord. And they told what things were done in the way and how He was known of them in the breaking of bread. Well, they had their own testimony. They had to tell their story. And they had to say what Jesus said to them. So now they are doing what? They are witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as they are witnessing their story, what are they saying? What Jesus told them. And their experience with Jesus. I don't know how long this conversation took. But probably it was quicker than the hour and a half that it took them to get to Emmaus. And in how Jesus was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Why? Because some of them still doubted. Verse 37, but they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit.
Oh, it's a ghost.
You just heard from Simon Peter right there, his testimony of his personal encounter with the risen Lord. And now you're listening to Clopas and whoever else he was with are talking about their encounter with the risen Jesus. And Jesus shows up and he says, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, supposing that they had seen a spirit. They still don't believe. Now they've heard a lot. They've heard a lot. Not just God's word and how it applies to the suffering Lord, but the testimony of Peter and the testimony of these two. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? What are these thoughts that you are embracing? What are these doubts that you are meditating upon? What are these untruths, these wrong opinions that you still want to play with in your head? Behold my hands and my feet. This is Jesus who is on that cross and died there. These are the wounds that purchased our redemption. That it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. I'm not a ghost. Handle me. The Apostle John was there. And we read his account in 1 John, his epistle. 1 John, starting with verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we to you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things unto you, that your joy may be full. What is John telling us? Jesus is real. We touched him. He's not spirit. He is still a human being, even though he's God. We want you to know this so that you have joy. Why don't you have joy? Because Jesus is dead to you. If Jesus wasn't dead in your heart, you'd have joy. Why? Because he is risen. He is risen indeed. He's not some kind of spooky ghost somewhere. Handle me and see. Handle me and see. Jesus is saying, touch me. It's me. It's the same me that was with you for the last 3.5 years. It's the same me that you saw nailed to that cross. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondering, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. Well, there was still something left for a little supper snack. Okay. Ghosts don't eat. Everybody knows ghosts don't eat. I mean, there's that stupid joke. You know, the ghost goes into the bar and he says, Give me a beer and a mop. Ghosts can't eat. They aren't
corporal. They don't have any body.
No, give me some food.
Why? Because a human being eats food. I mean, this is really down to the basics. Every baby has got to eat. I mean, this is a human being. They had what they had. There's some broiled fish. And here's a piece of honeycomb. You got your, you know, your protein, your carbs.
And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat it before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you, and while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Well, they had heard what Jesus told the men that came from Emmaus. And he heard Peter's testimony. And now they're seeing him. And this is a real human being who is eating fish and honeycomb. And he says, all these things must, they had to be fulfilled because God's word is true. And it has to happen. Everything which is written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are the witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So now he's promising them his Holy Spirit. But what we know from the book of John, we know what he did from what's said here in verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Well, what does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Nothing spiritual can be understood by people who aren't spiritual. You can only understand by means of the Holy Spirit. And we know from John 20 what Jesus did. He breathed on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. So everybody in that room received the Holy Spirit. They were born again that night. They received the Holy Spirit. And because they had the Holy Spirit, now they could understand things spiritually. And he opened their understanding that they could understand the scriptures. I mean, there's unbelievers and they can read the Bible and they can go from cover to cover and they don't get nothing. Because they refuse to believe it. Even Khrushchev had a whole bunch of the Bible memorized. Just so that he could use it and throw it in the faces of anyone who did have faith in Jesus Christ. Or Brezhnev was the same way. There's lots of atheists who have lots of the Bible at their disposal, memorized. And they're refusing to believe it. But with the Holy Spirit, it's opened. Their understanding is opened. Well, when he says here, things which must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Wouldn't it have been neat to hear all those things? Wouldn't it have been neat to be with hearing Jesus, what Jesus said for that, you know, hour and a half journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus? Well, we can look and see a bunch of stuff. Just a couple of places. I just want to read them pretty quick. Psalm 22, the biggie, a huge one. And Jesus started off this psalm while he was dying on the cross. Psalm 22, starting verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what Jesus said on the cross. Now this is the first verse of a hymn.
Which means, as they had said this Sabbath after Sabbath, according to the pericope that would have been set up for that specific day, they would have had this psalm memorized.
But they knew it didn't all apply to David, because he never had all these things happen to him. They knew it had to do with prophecy, because David didn't fulfill it, but David wrote it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou far from helping me, and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night season. I am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou deliverest them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered, and they trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, and they shoot out the lip, and they shake their head, saying, He trusted in the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, and didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye seed of Israel, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all kindreds of nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among all the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. None shall keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Jesus brought to mind Psalm 22 while he was on the cross. And they could see with their own eyes at that moment in time Psalm 22 being fulfilled. I'm sure Jesus would have brought this to their attention. Obviously the other one, where a lot of these things are fulfilled, is Isaiah 53. I'll read Isaiah 53. Well, even before you get to 53, just back up a few verses of 52. Behold, my servant shall be prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who can declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made transgression for the transgressors. Made intercession for the transgressors. That's a lot. There is passage after passage after passage of what they were just worried about, what they were just discussing, everything that had to do with the arrest, the trial, and the crucifixion of Jesus. And Isaiah says it was the sin that was placed on the innocent lamb. And Jesus died for the sin. He died for sin. He was punished in the sinner's place so that the sinner could be justified. Justified is being declared righteous by God. How could we possibly be declared righteous by God when we are sinners and God saw us do it and we know we did it? Because Jesus was punished on our behalf. Because he took the punishment, he paid the price that we couldn't pay. That's why we could be justified. Now, whoever believes in him will not perish, will not get what they deserve, but will instead have eternal life. Well, why would anybody get eternal life? The only people who can live eternally is those who don't sin. How could we have eternal life? Because the one who didn't sin received the punishment that we should have gotten. So now whoever believes in him can have eternal life. That's how it works. We believe in him and we have eternal life. Well, if he stayed dead, none of this would have made any difference. He just would have been another martyr. But he rose from the dead. Now I have a little handout here that has other things that Jesus might have said to them. It's just prophecies related to Christ's crucifixion. You can look at that as Jesus has fulfilled those prophecies. These are things that Jesus probably would have been telling them about. Things that go all the way back to Genesis 3:15. They call that the pro-evangel. Which means this is before the gospel, the gospel before the gospel. God says, I'll put enmity between thee, he's talking to Satan, and the woman, between thy seed, those people who follow you and all your lies, and her seed. Seed is singular, Jesus Christ. He will crush your head, but you will bruise his heel. You don't survive a crushing head wound. But Jesus died of the wounds that Satan and all the people who agreed with him did to him. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead to prove that he is Messiah. So Jesus explained all this to them. It would have been amazing. It just would have been astounding. They would have had nothing but the testimony of God through his prophets of how Jesus fulfilled Scripture, that Jesus indeed is Messiah. Much more than just Messiah, the one to sit on the throne of his father David, but Messiah, the one who saves his people from their sins. And then Jesus promises them the promise of his Holy Spirit. Why promise them your Holy Spirit? You just opened up scriptures to them. Now they can read the Bible and they can be saved and they can understand it. What do you need the promise of the Holy Spirit for? So you can do some flashy stuff up on stage? No, because you need power. You need power to be the witnesses. A witness is either one passively who sees the wreck. Oh yeah, I saw it. I'm a witness. Or the one who actively says what he saw. There isn't any passive witnesses in the Bible. It's all the active ones who are talking about what they saw. Well, God will give the power of his Holy Spirit to us to be active witnessers. Not just witnesses, a passive seer, a passive believer. No, an active witnesser. Someone who says what the truth is and proclaims the gospel and can show people how the Bible is true and how these things that were written a couple of thousand years before they were fulfilled happen accurately to the letter. And that's what Peter did on his first sermon. That's what Stephen did with the sermon that killed him. That's what Apostle Paul did. All the apostles did this. They had the power. They were bold. Bold witnesses of Jesus Christ. They went wherever God sent them to go. And they said what they needed to say, even if it was the last thing they would ever say. Because they were empowered from God himself. Jesus doesn't let us stay in our mess. He doesn't let us wallow in our own mess. He loves us enough to send a prophet, to send an angel, to send his word, to bring us back to the knowledge of the truth. He loves us enough to give us the grace to understand, to open up the word, to open our eyes. Now, probably sung that song for years, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I want to see you." And you can stand up and clap and sing it, and it's fun. But this is what it really is talking about. Opening up our eyes. When our eyes are open, we see who we really are, and we see who God really is. We aren't left there to wallow in our own guilt or shame. No, he gives us his grace to be witnesses. He gives us the power of his Holy Spirit to go beyond a completely self-absorbed Christian life. Oh, I'm happy, I'm content, things are nice. I just want to think about things positive and encouraging. And he gives us a power to break out of that and to be active witnessers of what he has done and who he is. Why? Because he wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He's not willing for any to perish but all to come to repentance. This is what God's will is. The end of Matthew, we read it. He said, "All power and authority is given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." therefore. Whenever you see therefore, you have to see what it's there for. What is it there for? Jesus is our boss. He's in charge. He's sovereign of the universe. And he's the one who gives commands. So he says, therefore, go and make disciples. Everybody. Nobody's exempt from being told. Teaching them to observe everything I've commanded. But we're not on our own. He says, I am with you to the very end of the age. I'm with you. I'm right with you. While the two men from Emmaus were giving their testimony to the rest of the disciples in that locked up, in that locked up a room, Jesus was already there. Except nobody saw him. Then he appeared to them. He is with us. We don't have to feel him. Though it's nice when we're worshiping, it's like, oh, I can feel God and I know he's there and he's listening and I love him and he's loving on me. But what about when we don't feel anything? He is there with us to the very end of the age. He's there. And he's giving us the privilege to speak the truth. He's giving us the privilege to go wherever he sends and to open up our mouth. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us to do what he is commanding us to do. Lord Jesus, we ask that you help us, Lord. Lord, bring us to repentance in any dead lie, in any demonic rhetoric. Bring us to repentance in anything in our mind or in our heart that you hate. Set us free from that, Lord. Let us walk in the truth. Lord, empower us by your Holy Spirit to say what you tell us to say, to go where you tell us to go, regardless of the consequences, regardless of who it is that we're talking to. Lord, embolden us. Lord, we don't want our own flesh, our own emotions emboldening in us. Lord, we want your Holy Spirit giving us the boldness. And Lord, in those places where we don't have boldness, then Lord, give us a burden for the lost. Let us love people like you do. Lord, let us want all men to be saved. Let us not want anyone to be destroyed. Lord, give us what we need to do what you're calling us to do. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for empowering us to do what you're telling us to do. Lord, you give us the enablement and the power to do it. Lord, help us. Take us by the hand. Lord, and if we're walking in the lies, Lord, bring that stuff out of us, like these two men. Lord, and put in us your word. And burn that stuff away that's getting in the way of us just enjoying our relationship with you, much less being able to do what you're telling us to do. Lord, we ask that you help us, and we thank you for the promise of your help, your divine power, through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.